Let's pray. Father God, you have given us so many good things in this life. But Lord, sometimes we are distracted. Sometimes there are many voices happening around us. And we pray that now by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to keep our eyes focused upon you. Lord, would you remove distractions from us? Would you help us to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning? Lord, speak to us from your word, and may we have ears to hear. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? It would be a great help to me and hopefully to you as well if you'd like to get out the red pew Bibles. Hopefully they should be at the ends of the pews. And we're continuing that series, as Gareth says, in the Psalms of Ascent. In other words, it was those psalms that God's people used as they glorified God, as they worshipped God, as they went up to worship in Jerusalem. So this morning we're looking at Psalm 126, page 584 in our Bibles. Page 584. Now, I'm sure we're all used to various types of makeover. I will not have a show of hands to see which of these television series you know. Dream Home Makeover, maybe? Extreme Makeover, Home Edition? Back Garden Makeover? There's lots of different things, and you get the general idea. You get something, it looks tarnished, shoddy, broken, old. You have a wonderful work party, works together, and something wonderful, shiny, and new comes at the end of it. We're all familiar with these makeover programs. But today we're thinking about the most extraordinary makeover for a whole nation and for a whole people. If you remember, God's people were at a low ebb. They were in exile in Babylon. And do you remember that famous song made famous by Boney M., Psalm 137? I won't sing it for you. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? But now they can come home. Look what it says in verse 1. We were like those who dream. They've been living in a nightmare for years and years and years in exile in Babylon, and now they can return home. That's why we have in verse 2, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. It seemed too good to be true. The end of exile, coming back again. And this was a great thing. It was a miraculous deed from the Lord. Are his people who were caught in this terrible exile in Babylon, losing their language, their culture, their religion. Remember all those stories of Daniel in the lion's den? That was all in the exile in Babylon. And now it was ended. Now they could come home. And in fact, the Bible is all about these transformations. The Bible is all about these reversals and reminds us that God changes situations. God changes difficult things for the good. Do you remember the story of the Exodus? Israel being brought out of slavery in Egypt? It seemed utterly impossible. Who could possibly withstand the armies of Egypt, the greatest superpower in the world at that time? Yet God did it. He allowed his people to come out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into the promised land. And all this looks forward to the greatest reversal of all. When Jesus was killed, it seemed the end of everything. The end not just of a young life, but the end of the most extraordinary teaching the world had ever seen. But praise be to God, on that first Easter day, the tomb was empty, Jesus was risen, and light flooded into the darkness. And this morning, we share in that resurrection life. Because Jesus was raised in that great transformation, we can have hope. We share in that gospel too. The Lord has done great things for us. But the problem is we're so engrossed sometimes with our own issues, our own struggles, our own suffering, we take our eyes off Jesus and we keep our eyes on the ground. And we forget that the Lord has done great things for us too. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. We're given a new life. We're given the Holy Spirit. We're given the promise of eternity, a safe home in heaven forever with Christ. And that Exodus moment, if you like, is summed up for us on the cross. The Lord has done great things for us. But sometimes the evil one whispers in our ear, does God really love you? Would God allow that to happen to you? Does God really love you? And already we're right back to the Garden of Eden when you remember Adam and Eve, it was whispered in their ear, did God really say? The cross shows us what God has done for us in Jesus. In a few moments' time, we will take the bread and the wine, and we will remember a body broken, blood poured out for us, and then we understand how much God loves us. He gave up his only son. That's how much God loves us. If you look at the end of verse 2 in our passage, it says, even the neighbors of Israel, even other nations and people recognize the Lord has done great things for them. But then in verse 3, it gets personal. The Lord has done great things for us. And I wonder if we can say that hand on heart this morning, that this is our testimony, that God has done great things for us. I wonder if we really honor and praise God today. Do you know, sometimes I think the British people are not very good at showing joy and happiness. I'm looking out this morning, and sometimes it's not easy to see joy and happiness. Maybe it's easy to be at a jubilee and to wave a little union flag. Maybe it's easier to do that, to have some joy and celebration. But let's pray this morning that our hearts would be warmed by what God has done for us. And as we take the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we hear God's word to us, may there be a warmth in our hearts. God has done great things for us, just as he's done for Israel in the past. If the first part of this psalm was about what God has done for us, that God's people were able to return out of exile, maybe the second half of this psalm suggests that the whole job has not been done yet. Maybe the return from exile is only partial. Maybe some of the land hadn't yet come back to them. Verse 4, then there's a new request, a new plea, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the water courses in the Negev. Maybe that's what we really need. The writer's really calling out, Lord, don't ignore our plea. Lord, hear us. Do something. Save us. And haven't we all cried out at that point? Lord, do something. I'm in desperate need. Save us. And we have that wonderful image of streams in the desert. We have that wonderful region in Palestine which bursts into life when the spring rains flow down the dry ground and life springs out what seems to be dead. From barren, arid, lifeless desert to a beautiful, fertile region bursting with life, fruit, vegetables, new life, nourishment. And sometimes we have to acknowledge before God that sometimes our life seems very dry. It seems barren. It seems hopeless. We need new life breathed into it. Sometimes we need that life-giving water that only God can give. Do you remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 7? And he says these words to a thirsty and desperate world. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And that's where the truth of this psalm leads us to. From streams in the desert, God's people returning to the Lord Jesus, who offers us fountains of living water, not just for this life, but also for the life to come. See, the living water will always be greater than our tears. It will last forever, and it will bring us hope. Here is spring that will never dry up. Here is a fountain that never runs out. Even during a heat wave, even during a hosepipe ban, it will never dry up. It will never drip away. And at times of deep depression and despair, We know that sometimes our life is like that. Hard, arid, cracked, lifeless. Sometimes we feel assailed, utterly assaulted by trouble after trouble after trouble. And how much we need God's streams in the desert. How we need to know the love of God in our heart when all seems bleak and dark and hard. How much we need to know that God can transform any seemingly impossible situation into our good. How can God use our tears? Well, if you don't remember anything else from this morning, look at these verses, verses 5 and 6. These are so important to us as Christians. Verses 5 and 6. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. Sowing in tears, reaping with shouts of joy. This is a promise to us, Christian, today. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a promise. If we sow in tears, we will reap with joy. And in a mysterious way that none of us can ever fathom, God has even said he can use suffering and difficulty and hardships for our good and for his glory. And we don't say that glibly. We don't say that because we have all the answers. But we do know that God can transform anything into our good and his glory. In God's love and providence, our tears are heard and they are honored. Let's remember that picture of the harvest. There will come a time of harvest and of righteousness and of reaping. There'll be many people here today and you are sowing with tears. Maybe hard years of bringing up a family and making ends meet. Maybe a difficult and painful relationship with no end in sight. Maybe years of serving and ministering in a local church with very little to show for it. Maybe you've been working with children and young people for years and there hasn't been much fruit. Maybe you've been polishing the floor. Maybe you've been shining the brass, arranging flowers, going to PCC meetings, going to rehearsals, whatever it might be. You've been sowing and sowing and sowing, and let's face it, sometimes it's hard work. And we're tired, and it's hard. But God always sees and hears. He knows the tears that we shed. He hears our cry. Psalm 56 reminds us, "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" And I love that image of all these jars, all these bottles, with the tears that we have kept. God knows. God hears what we're going through. You know, the psalmist is not promising us that we'll always have happiness in this life. We all know that sometimes it's really difficult, even right to the very end. But one day, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we go forward a bit to Revelation 21. We catch a glimpse of the New Jerusalem. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Isn't that encouraging? One day there will be no more suffering, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more loneliness, no more crime, no more war. There will come a new heaven and a new earth. Our God is a God of restoring and transforming apparently hopeless cases. So this morning, let us commit ourselves to God afresh in Jesus Christ. Let's follow Jesus. Yes, he is the man of sorrows, but he has life and death in his hands. He is tender-hearted and wept at the grave of Lazarus' friend. If you look in the side chapel in the wonderful stained glass window at the end of the side chapel, you have Jesus with all power and authority calling out to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And he does. Jesus wept, but he also had the power over life and death. And do we want to follow a Jesus like that? who is compassion, who has mercy, who is love, but also has the power to bring us to eternal life. That's what we want to pray for in our lives and the lives of those around us. It comes from dryness and barrenness to streams in the desert. That's what we want to happen. This is not a really shallow, superficial happiness that just evaporates when things are hard. This is a deep, profound, lasting joy that will take us through this life to the end. Many Christians have gone before us in the life of faith, and they have sown with tears, but reaped with joy. Let me just finish with a little bit of history for you. In the 18th century in this country, there was a great evangelical revival. We're probably familiar with names like John Wesley, George Whitefield, but many others took part as well. Let me tell you about one story. In 1742, a man called Howell Harris, a Methodist preacher, he went on an open-air preaching tour with another preacher called John Senek, who would later write in his diary about a visit to a certain village. This is what John Senek says in his diary. "We find a large company assembled with whom I sung and prayed, but was hindered from preaching by a great mob who made a noise and played in the midst of the people, and then with guns fired over our heads, holding the muzzle so near our faces that we were both black as tinkers with the powder. We were not afraid, but opened our breasts and said we are ready to lay down our lives for our doctrine and have nothing against it if their guns were leveled at our hearts. They then got out the dust of the highway and covered us all over, and then they played a fire engine on us, which they filled out of the stinking ditches till we were men like men in the pillory. But as they played upon Brother Harris, I spoke to the congregation, and when they turned their engine on me, he preached." Do you know, they didn't see many converts that day. They probably feared for their lives as they were shouted at, abused, even shot at, drenched, muddied, and beaten. And that was a little village called Swindon. Nearly 250 years ago, that's what happened. All these great characters in the past, they sowed with tears, and they reaped with joy. Do you know, historians tell us that because of those great preachers, because of that great revival, a revolution in this company did not happen as it happened in France. God has done great things in this place. And I wonder today if there's people here who are discouraged, you're hanging on by your fingertips, and life is hard. Let's hold on to that great promise. It's there again in our Bibles. Verse 5. "May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy." Hold on to that promise. Hold on to that great truth that Christ will help us. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for the great truth that we find in these Psalms in the Bible. Lord, thank you that we too are a pilgrim people going through this wilderness life until we come to the end and come to that great new Jerusalem. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused upon you. Would you strengthen and encourage us on the way? And Lord, you know our hopes and fears. You know the tears we cry when no one else sees. You hear our cries when no one else is there. Lord, we thank you for your love and compassion in Jesus. Strengthen us and encourage us today in our faith, we pray. And Lord, carry us home with you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.